Our second scripture reading this morning is also from a gospel. It is from Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade."
Today was Kate Jacobson's first Sunday of leading worship with us, and how many of you think she did a great job? Oh, right. Thank you, Kate. And now Pam Schultz is going to share with you a little bit. This whole idea of taking a Sunday morning and talking about stories kind of came from conversations that we almost accidentally had one time down in the basement after a meal, I'm sure, and found out that she just has a great love and a great interest and kind of a great, I don't know if education is the right word, but you know a lot about folk tales and all kinds of stories and has a passion for those. And I love them as well, but I think she has a greater kind of scope of stories throughout history. One thing that I know she's already learned this morning, though, is that the person sitting next to her this morning couldn't sing very well. That's another story. Pam, if you would start us off, we'd look forward to hearing her sharing.
Thanks. I thought I'd tell y'all a story. Once upon a time, when the world was colder and darker than it is now, a small group of people gathered around a fire as the shadows flickered on the earthen walls behind them. The eldest began to speak. Not that story. Once upon a time, in the gaslit streets of London, a man strode past monuments and rookeries, past the homes of nobility and mudlarks. Returning to his own home, he lit a lamp, picked up his pen, and wrote. Still not the right story. Once upon a time, in a galaxy far, far away. So instead, I'm going to tell you my story about stories. Some of my earliest memories are of my mom reading to me. She read me folk tales and fairy tales, little golden books, poems, and classic books. She also told me stories from her life, sharing the experiences that had shaped her. She taught me her values and our shared history through the stories she shared with me. And then I learned to read, and a million worlds were in my hands. I read about Narnia. I read Charles Dickens and Jane Austen. I read Mary Roberts Reinhardt and George Fox. And I still listen to the stories my mom told, and the stories my dad told me, and the stories my grandmother and my uncle told me. And I learned about their lives. I kept reading, I went to movies, I listened to music, and all of those are stories. The stories I love the most aren't always real, but they are true. They're the ones that show human nature in a real way, in a true way, even if the setting is imaginary. Think about the Hunger Games or Harry Potter series. Don't the characters almost always behave like people we know in real life? One of the things I've learned from stories is that the characters help me to see who I want to be and who I don't want to be. Who do we identify with? Katniss, Peeta, or President Snow? Do we empathize with Cinderella or with her stepsisters? Two of my favorite books are by Dickens, of course. Bleak House is a long, convoluted story with seemingly a cast of thousands. My favorite character is Mrs. Jellyby. And by favorite, I mean the person I most don't want to be. She is selfish in her selflessness. so involved in her charity work that she completely ignores the needs of her family and her own community. It's exaggerated, it's a work of fiction, but it's still true. A Tale of Two Cities is melodramatic because it's Dickens, and it's not exactly historically accurate. But if you've read it or if you've seen the movie, you know it has memorable characters, both those we'd like to be and those we don't want to be. Madame Defarge, knitting by the guillotine. Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton, and the ultimate act of sacrifice. Again, it's fiction, but the meaning is true. Another favorite story of mine is the movie The Secret of Rowan Inish and the book it's based on. It's kind of a folktale, and it's really about belief. It's about loyalty, it's about trust, and it's about love. It's not real because I'm pretty sure Selkies aren't real, but the underlying themes are true. The thing I love most about all stories is the sense of community I find in them, whether it's being able to talk with others about a favorite movie or reading a friend's Facebook post about what's going on in their life. I feel a sense of connection to the generations that have told and listened to this tale of Child Roland. When I hold an old book in my hands, I think about the other people who have held that book and turned its pages and learned from the words within. Humans have always shared stories. Stories entertain us, they bring us together, and they teach us the values of our communities. That's my story.
Thank you, Pam. Get the feeling that she knows a lot about stories. I'm going to start with a family story. Is this one? There you go. A family story. Our son and daughter, all about that tall, I don't know quite how old they were at the time, but they had a aunt and uncle, Uncle Roy and Aunt Rosie. And we loved them very much, but I think our children sort of wondered about them. She wore this funny white hat all the time on her head, and they didn't like anybody to watch very much television, and they wouldn't play cards, and they were very very religious people, very conservative people. And so they kind of had a whole different sort of way of life. And sometimes I wondered if our son and daughter kind of understood what they were doing. But we had a Thanksgiving, wasn't it? I'm going to let Pat fill in part of this. It's my wife, Pat, here today. She's shaking her head, but she's got to help me. but we decided on that day that we would go around the table. You know, Thanksgiving, you're always giving thanks. And I don't know who came up with this bright idea, but we had a lot of older people, and here are two little kids there. And we decided to go around and tell the story of the worst thing you ever did. It happened that Aunt Rosie told the story of when she was out in the chicken yard with her parents' chickens, and they decided to try something. And this is what I need help in. I can't remember whether they used sand or dirt. Dirt. They took dirt and put it down the chicken's throat to see what it would do. Guess what it did? It died. Or maybe there's more than one, two of them. And then they hid them under the wood pile so they'd never get caught. Now, that's quite a story, isn't it? Of course, they did get caught. But what that did was it made Aunt Rosie seem like a real person. Because before that, they figured they were just always right about everything, and they were holy, and they were all that kind of thing. And here was a real person at last to them. And I think the same thing happened for Uncle Roy and for almost everybody around the story. And that's how stories, I think, can really bring us closer to other people many, many, many times. How many of you here like stories? It's nobody here that doesn't like stories. I think that's basically true. We all like stories. Short ones, long ones, books, movies, all kinds, especially the family stories. I think they're all just really beautiful. I loved stories growing up. And Jesus knew the importance of stories. That's why he told so many parables, inviting us in those parables to go deeper than just the surface of the story. And as you go deeper, you find it going even deeper. You find a whole different meaning here and another meaning here, and you're wondering, well, where did Jesus want us to go? He wanted us to go to all those places. Like Kate said, everything. It just opened up a wide vista of stories with deeper and deeper meaning. The salt of the earth, the light of the world, is more like a metaphor than a story, but metaphors also hold stories, don't they? When we begin to think, I'm like this. Am I like the salt of the earth? Do you live that story of being the salt of the earth? My grandfather was a great storyteller, and I loved his stories. And I can remember a couple of times when I think Uncle Barney one time told him, that was a good story, I like that. And he said, yeah, it tastes good, didn't it? And I loved that. It was just one of those things that, of course, in Psalm 34, verse 8, and I don't think my grandfather was quoting that scripture, but it says there, taste and see that the Lord is good. There is a taste to good stories. I would say that my grandfather was a great storyteller, and many people in my family was. Another metaphor, you are the light of the world. How do we live that story to help determine who we are? How are we a light and a blessing and a caring person to others? The most important story is who? Forget the Bible for the moment. Where is the most important story right now? Everybody raise your hands. You are. Your story. How has God woven his story into your life? What part of Christ is part of the story that we live out of? The most important story is our faith story. In fact, I would like to challenge you to think about that and go back, way, way back as far as you can, in your early family, and write down some of the events, some of the stories that you remember, some of the things that happened in your life, and write your faith story. Just a little piece of it here and a little piece of it there. What was it that opened your heart and your mind and your spirit and brought you closer to God than ever before? And maybe it was a scary thing. Maybe it was a crisis in the family. Maybe it was just a simple story. Maybe it was something you read. Who knows what it was? Maybe it was a teacher in the school. Maybe it was a mentor. Maybe it was a sermon one day, one Sunday morning. Who knows? Write some of those. And I'd like to challenge you to write those down seriously. Three or four, make them short, and then volunteer to share it in your church here about once a month. I'm going to pass that on to Ken, the new pastor, if I can, and tell him to ask people to share some of their faith stories, because they're really important, not only to you, but when you share your faith story with me, it does something for me, and vice versa. And I think that could be a blessing to the whole church to hear everybody sharing something of their story from time to time in church. How many people like that idea? Okay, the ones who didn't raise their hands are the ones who are a little scared of writing something. But don't be. Don't be. Anybody can do that. Everybody can do it. And you don't even, sometimes you can write it and then you can just throw the writing away and just tell the story of how God touched your life through whatever it was. They're very, very important. Stories that I remember growing up, I say growing up, it was probably early teens and right before the teens and all those kinds of things, and maybe a little bit older on some of them, but some of the stories that have impacted me very deeply have been the Narnia stories. How many people know them? Okay, so many people have read them. Amazing stories. They touched me, my spirit. The Lord of the Rings, more recently, has done that for me. After reading it through three different times, the whole section, I have read it three different times. That's how much it grasped me. And then I was amazed that the movie was as good as the book. That just, wow. And even there's one that was on television. There's television, good stories on television. How many people ever watched the series called Homicide: Life on the Streets? Not very many. The reason was it was deeper than a lot of shows, I think. And it's the only crime show I ever watched on television that kept talking about religion and talking about their faith and talking about their struggles and their stories and their lifetime. It wasn't just always chasing people. It was actually had a religious sort of a tone to it all the way through that. And I always remember one of the policemen who had his head down, and a nun sat beside him, put her arms around him and said, "Are you okay?" He said, "I just don't know what to do. I work to try to get people on the right track, and it seems like sin is just getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and growing deeper. When is Jesus coming back? When are we going to find a way to live more deeply?" And you know what she said to him? She put her arms around him and said, "Are you married?" He said, "Yes." "Do you love your wife?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Then go to her." Simple statement, but that's what he needed to do. He needed to go home and be with his wife. I loved that show. It was great. And then there's other things, of course, that change your whole life, that turn into a big, big story, like the Civil Rights Movement. And the 60s, that's my time of teenage years, and the civil rights broke me in some way and brought tears, hurt, especially the assassinations that happened in that time. And it also changed my life positively, that whole movement. And then there was Brethren Volunteer Service that I went into. That changed everything. That's another whole big story. And those personal events and books and movies and all, we could go on and on. I'm going to focus on one real short one here. How many people have read The Wizard of Oz or seen it on TV, whatever? I read The Wizard of Oz before I ever read the Gospels. That's just sort of a little bit of a lead as to what happened with me in that story. And the most amazing thing about The Wizard of Oz was he wasn't a wizard at all. That surprised me in reading the book, when they got the curtain out of the way and found out, hey, he's a fraud. But he did have a magic gift. Do you know what that magic gift was? I think his magic gift, and I can't remember for sure if I used that word magic when I first realized it, but all of a sudden I realized that the Wizard of Oz, or maybe because he's not a wizard, just call him Oz, but he could see somehow that the Scarecrow already had a wonderful brain and how to use it. And he pulled it out of him. He could see that the lion, far from being a coward, had bravery and courage even when he was half scared out of his wits. He still had that courage, and Oz saw it and pulled it out of him. He saw the tender heart of the Tin Woodsman, a heart full of amazing love. And he pulled that out of him. The wizard gave a scarecrow a diploma. He gave the lion a medal of courage to wear. He gave the Tin Woodsman, gave him a heart-shaped locket to wear. Do you realize what he was touching on? We've been talking about it in our spiritual life here all through many, many sermons recently about spirituality. He was reaching spiritual gifts, wasn't he? These were spiritual gifts in a secular story. And it was so, when I read the Gospels and saw that in the Gospels, it just like went, wow, that's connected with the Wizard of Oz and what happened there and how the Holy Spirit is bringing gifts to all of us in Pentecost. Wow. So the magic was just that. And it dawned on me that God already knows me from the inside out. Even before it ever came to develop, God knew the gifts that were being given to me and you as well. And so Jesus is the one who looks out at young scarecrows and lions and tin men and women like all of us and men and women. And Jesus, I think, is saying in that whispering tone, perhaps, again and again, be not afraid. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. The kingdom of God is within you. I think those three sentences you could carry around with you all the time, and realizing that that gift is still being developed. That the salt of the earth, the light of the world, Jesus didn't say that you might become. He said you are. I like the way he said it. He said he was too. He said, I am the light of the world. But he didn't say you have to work out real hard. You have to hope that you ever become the light of the world. He said you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. The kingdom of God is within you. Is there a better story? Just realizing those gifts that come into our lives. And Jesus also then compared the mustard seed with the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? If there's a kingdom out there, say to somebody, hey, tell me a description of what that great, wonderful kingdom is. And they'd start talking about golden buildings and towers and all kinds of things. You know, it's great, great, great building. And turn to Jesus and say, what's this kingdom of God you talk about? He said, mustard seed. What a switch. But just like Kate talked about, that tiniest little thing, the tiniest grain can blossom and bloom and grow and become what God always knew it would be. The same is true for us, you and I. We are nothing in this world or in this universe. We're a small drop of water, a very, very tiny drop of water in the ocean, a seed planted. You can't see it. It's in the mud somewhere. People have been dumping water on it and all kinds of things. And yet, that tiny being that we are morphing right now into the kingdom of God. And that's all about stories. I can't get enough stories, personally. I love stories from our family. I love stories from the books that I have read. I love stories that I hear other people tell. And so keep asking other people, what's your story? And you never know what you'll get. You might get a long, 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 long story. One warning. Beware of people who say, to make a long story short. When they say that, they usually mean it's going to be a long story. So sometimes it's helpful to say, give me part of your story. In your youth, what kind of story would you talk about your youth? How did you get through that? What kind of jobs do you have? Where have you been? And have you traveled? Those kind of questions. Just keep asking questions of people, and you'll hear some amazing stories. Stories are a gift. Keep telling them, especially your story, which again is the most important. Tell it again and again. Here's something also that my grandfather told me once. I was trying to tell him stories because he'd been telling stories. And I told him a story once, and it was short, and it was sort of bumpy and all that. And my grandfather looked at me and said, well, if you're going to tell the story, make it a good one. So sometimes we sort of enhance our stories, don't we, to make them more interesting. And sometimes, like I've told the story to my Uncle Harry once, and I have a distinct memory of what I told him, a distinct memory, all right? And I knew Uncle Harry was there, and you know what he said to me? I don't remember any of that. Where did that come from? You know, sometimes in our minds, I think we have fantasies, and our fantasies kind of spread out our stories a little bigger than they really were, and yet they still might be true. That exaggeration may have what God meant to understand deeper what we were trying to get at. And so that truth can really be the light that turned on our heart. You understand what I'm saying? All of us have done that. So I just want to give thanks to God for stories today. I don't have a poem for stories today. And so instead, I wrote down some, none of these are the last two. No, I'm sorry, the last one is not mine. It's one written by Mary Oliver. I'll end with that one. But the other ones, I just thought, well, if I could write proverbs about stories, what would I write? So here's a couple of them. Stories will last longer than you do. Stories tell the truth deeper than cold facts. Children love stories. They are hungry to tell them and hungry to hear them. A story has no beginning or end. It is the thread of life connected to many stories, ours and others, all being told anew in this moment. Take your story to your heart. Tell it over and over. Hold it like clay in the potter's hand and let it shape the truth of your wisdom and tell it again. Listen to stories. They create you. They open you to learn more about others and yourselves. Pay attention to nature, people, dreams, parables, books. Pay attention to all the stories being embedded and already are embedded in your soul. Life is a story. Learn from it. Live it with faith, hope, and love. I don't know if this is a parable or not, but I remember saying it. I'm guessing maybe 7, 8 years old, something like that. Just at that point where I'm going like, I'm not sure about Santa Claus. And this is a sentence I came up with somewhere along the way. God gives us gifts. Santa has to buy them because they're all in the stores. That's wisdom for a 7 or 8 year old. And then finally, one of my favorite quotes from Mary Oliver, a poet. In one of her poems, there's this line. It says, there are so many stories more beautiful than answers. Amen.